Thanks, Jeff. Good evening. And that was wonderful. Ann and Stan and Megan and Don and Durwood, that was marvelous. Welcome everybody tonight, and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us. Father, we just come before You tonight, and we are so convinced of Your presence in this room tonight. In fact, Lord, it wouldn't surprise us at all if we opened up our eyes and saw You standing here, Lord, in person. So, Father, we just thank You for being in this place. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, now to bless us, Lord. Continue to bless us with Your presence. Lord, we want to know You. We want to experience You tonight. We want to experience the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. So, God, would You open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we might receive everything that You have for us tonight. Lord, we don't want anything less than the fullness of Your blessing. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that illumines Your Word to us and interprets it for us and helps us understand it. Now, God, we're just asking for that tonight. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as you would know, that the goal of tonight is to rest. And we are a culture that's in need of rest, aren't we? All of us in here would say probably if what's needed the most in our lives right now would be rest. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight that God has made rest available and possible for us. And that Jesus calls to a rest. And His method, though, of taking hold of that rest is surrender. He said it this way. Jesus said it this way. If anybody would come after Me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. And anyone who would choose to lose their life for My sake will find it. But anybody that holds on to their lives will lose it. And Jesus said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So how do you know if you're experiencing God's rest? And we know when we're not, don't we? And what is it that we need to surrender so that we can experience His rest? Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. When I stop trying to protect myself from every little slight or shield myself from the bad opinion of friend or enemy, you see, my mind will never rest as long as I care what others think of me. If I am continually challenging every word spoken against me, cringing under every little criticism, and spend sleepless nights because another is preferred over me, then I know I haven't surrendered. The surrendered person cares not at all who is greater, because he's decided long ago that the esteem of the world is just not worth the effort. And he has stopped caring what other people think. Surrender doesn't mean weakness. In fact, a surrendered person may be as bold as a lion in character and in morality. But we have accepted, a person who surrendered has accepted God's estimation of themselves. And it's this: weak and helpless as God has declared, but in the sight of God more important than the angels. In myself nothing, but in God everything. A surrendered person knows that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. He rests perfectly content to allow God to place God's values on him. Happy to let God defend him, protect him, provide for him. The old struggle to defend is over. He has found peace in what surrender brings. Or listen to Amy Carmichael, how she describes the surrendered life. If I hold on to the choices of any kind just because they're my choices, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I am afraid to speak the truth, lest I lose affection, or lest one concerned should say, you do not understand, or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, or if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of this surrendered Calvary love. And if I myself dominate myself, and if my thoughts revolve around myself, and if I am so occupied with myself that I rarely have a heart at leisure for myself, then I know nothing of what it means to live a surrendered life. I know nothing of Calvary love. If I cannot, in honest happiness, take the second place or the third place or the 20th place, and if I cannot take the first place without making a fuss about all my unworthiness, then I know nothing about the surrendered life or Calvary love. And if I feel injured when another lays to my charge things I know not, forgetting that my sinless Savior trod this path to the end, that I know nothing of the surrendered life. And if I feel bitter toward those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting this, that if they knew me as I know myself, they would even condemn me more, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if the praise of others elates me, and their blame depresses me, if I love to be loved more than to love, to be served more than to serve, and if the hardest cannot be asked of me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And if I count any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, if I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of this surrendered Calvary love. The land of Canaan represented the fullness of God's blessing. It represented not salvation so much as living in the fullness of God's blessing, living in the place of contentment and enjoying all of the blessings of God. But the only way that the people of Israel could have entered into that place of blessing was when they moved across the Jordan, crossed the Jordan River, and were willing to trust that God was going to defeat all of those enemies in that land. And there were many of them. There were giants in the land. There were the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, and all of the Ites, and they were fierce, and they were powerful, and they had chariots of fire, and there was this chariots of iron, and there was this little tiny nation called Israel. They were not warriors or fighters. They were shepherds. They were a nomadic people. But yet God had told them, go in and take the land, and I will give you rest. And they refused to do it, and many of them, all except two that had left Egypt of military age, all of them died in the desert except for two, Joshua and Caleb, because they chose to take God at his word. So what does it mean for us today to, as Christians, to live in that place of blessing, to live in that place of relationship with God and experience everything that he has for us? And you know, listen, salvation cost us nothing. We don't give up anything. We don't bring anything. We don't do anything. It is not Christ plus church membership. It is not Christ plus the sacraments. It's not Christ plus water baptism. It is Christ and Christ alone and faith in him. We don't bring anything. We don't give up anything. We just simply come. But a life of discipleship cost us everything. That's why Jesus said you take up a cross. A life of experiencing rest in God, you see, is a life of full and total surrender. And that promise, entering into God's rest by obedience to him, is a promise given to you and to me today. It was not just for the nation of Israel. It was not just for Moses, but it is for you and me today. But it has to be appropriated by faith. Let's just look in verses 1 and 2. Listen to what this says. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For isn't this interesting? For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. So the message that the nation of Israel heard was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is how they were saved, and that is how that has been God's plan of salvation all along. Now they didn't know Jesus' name, but they knew something about Messiah. Every time they took a lamb to the temple and offered it to the high priest, and he killed the lamb and put the blood on the altar, they knew something about the coming Messiah. So it has always been Old Testament, New Testament, Christ, and Christ alone, the gospel message. So we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. The land of Canaan was a picture of God's promised rest. But they became so fearful when they got the good report of the giants in the land and they heard about the Canaanites there that they refused to go in and take their inheritance. They refused, you see, to obey God's word. Therefore, the message of the gospel, and I don't know, we don't know if they were, some of them were saved or some of them weren't saved. But we know that faith in Christ not only provides for our salvation, but also fullness in Christ. So whether they were saved out in the desert or whether they were unsaved, they missed the fullness of God's blessing because they refused to appropriate God's promises by faith. They refused to step out and obey God's word. And listen to me. If you and I want to experience God's rest, I can assure you, you see, that faith will require of you and me steps of obedience. And that obedience will almost always involve a cost. That's why Jesus said we take up a cross. Faith will always be asked to express itself in some kind of obedience, and that obedience will almost always have some kind of cost. One of the most, biggest tests, and some of you have heard this story before, some of you haven't heard about us, and I'll share it with you. One of the biggest tests of faith in our married life, and I want to share this with you to illustrate it, was when we found out we were expecting our first, second, third, and fourth children all on the same day. And we were shocked by that news, and I was even more shocked by the response and the attitude of the medical community at that time. We did not get any very much support to continue in that pregnancy. In fact, we heard things like, come back next week and we'll do a DNC, and you're not going to take home healthy children, and if you do, you're going to have medical bills up to here. They're going to have blindness. They're going to have deafness. They're going to be born early. The womb was not meant to carry four children, and it just went on and on and on from there. And it was, come back next week. We'll take care of this, and nobody will ever know. And, you know, they were giving us wonderful, worldly, medical, intelligent, professional advice, the best advice that they knew how to give us. But they were in error because of two things. They didn't know the Word of God, and they didn't know the power of God. And for a time, you see, I lost hope. For a few days, because there was nothing in me that saw a good ending to this. I looked at A, B, C, D, and E, and none of those options looked good. None of them looked good. And I saw no hope in this. And for a time, getting out of it sounded really, really good to me. And it seemed like that was going to take care of the difficulty and the overwhelming, impossible situation that we were facing. But you know, Johnny said something to me. He said, you know something, Beth, I fear what's ahead of us in this. And I fear thinking about taking home premature babies with all kinds of medical problems. And I fear watching them die. And you know, I fear having four healthy babies all at once who are, you know, that we're going to be taken care of. He said, but I fear going outside of the will of God more than I fear anything else. And we called the doctors back and said, you know something, we just can't take this in our hands right now. And we don't know what's going to happen, but we know we have to trust God in this. And you see, listen to me, faith is always going to be required to step out in some kind of obedience, and you can take this to the bank. That obedience is almost always going to have a cost, you see? Listen to me, though. The cost, think about it. When I think about it today, and our children are 32 years old, and now we've got grandchildren, and God has been faithful day after day after day after day to them. When I think about making the other decision and how costly that would have been to me today, and that I would have missed seeing God provide for me day after day after day after day after day. God has been faithful. And I feel certain some of you are sitting in here today, and God is asking you to step out in faith and make a decision and trust God to provide. Listen, God had no intention of allowing those Israelites to fight those giants on their own. He was going to take care of them. And in fact, he said, I will give you all of this land. Every place where you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you. You just go in, cross the Jordan, and watch me fight this battle for you. To enter God's rest, we have to be willing to step out and claim God's promises by faith. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two of those who brought back the report who said, let's go in, we can do this. There are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers to them, but they look like grasshoppers to God. We can do this. The promise of rest has to be appropriated by faith for us to experience that rest. And that victory, it's also, this rest has also been instituted by God in verses 3 through 5. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And God created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he ceased. He stopped. He saw that it was good. It was complete. And Genesis says that God saw that it was good. He ceased because nothing needed to be added to creation. It was perfect. God's work of creating was done, and it was perfect. And he ceased, and he blessed the Sabbath day, and he said, it's going to be holy. It's going to be set apart. And God gave the nation of Israel the Sabbath day as a day set apart for rest. Not only did he give them the seventh day, but he gave them the seventh year. When they were to give the land rest, and they were not to plant, they were not to work the land, they were to give it rest. And not only that, every 49 years he gave them the Jubilee year. And during that year, it was to be a year of celebration. So God has given us, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, this rhythm of rest. Every seventh day, every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. And every 50th year, it was the land of Jubilee. And so what they were saying when they observed the Sabbath and when they observed the seventh year and the Jubilee year was this: we believe God created it all. And we believe, you see, we're going to give the land rest. We're not going to plant because we're going to believe that God is going to provide for us. And God is going to make good on all of his promises to us. And we're, by observing the seventh day and observing the seventh year and the Jubilee year, we are saying we're putting ourselves under his care. So the rest, you see, has been instituted by God. We are simply just going to believe his promises. The rest is complete. It's all also contingent. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Why? Because of this. When Adam sinned, it became impossible to obtain the rest in his own efforts. Israel desecrated the seventh day year after year after year after year. For 490 years, the nation of Israel was in the land of Canaan, and not one of those seventh years did they ever let the land rest. Because you know what happened, right? They got to the sixth year, and what did they say? Oh, gee. We know God promised to take care of us. Not only did God promise to take care of them if they observed the seventh year, God said, I'll make you even more fruitful. But they panicked. And they said, wait a minute, if we don't go ahead and work the land, we may not have anything to eat. And so rather than observing those that seventh year, they continued to work the land. So they missed 70 years, you see, of Sabbath years. But I want to tell you something. God always has his way. Because God sent the nation of Israel down into Babylon for 70 years. 1 year for every Sabbath, every seventh year that they miss. And that tells us something, doesn't it? God always gets his way. And when God tells us something, he makes good on it. And when God promises something, he fulfills it. You see, what was God showing? He was showing that in and of ourselves, they could not keep the seventh day. They could not keep the seventh year. They could not keep the Jubilee year. God knew that, you see? So God created a new Sabbath. God had to create a whole new race of people who could keep the Sabbath. And he did that by sending the second Adam, our Savior, and his Son, Jesus. And the Sabbath, you see, in the New Testament, we're told, the Sabbath is a person. And his name is Jesus. And it is in him and him alone. Because he did what the nation couldn't. He did what Adam couldn't. And that was obey God. And our rest, you see, comes from being in him and resting in his work for us. You see, we don't have the ability to defeat the giants in the land or to conquer our enemies. We don't have the ability, do we, to raise one child, much less four at one time. All the wisdom in the world, you see, left to ourselves, we can't do it. But God can. So it's instituted by God. It's complete, but it's contingent, you see, on obeying him. And it's also, the promise has to be experienced through obedience in verses number 6 and 7. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's the reassurance that the rest, you see, that God offered is still available to us today. And what am I talking about when we're talking about rest? We're talking about soul rest. Rest on the inside, you see? Rest that I can trust that God is going to provide. God's going to make good to me and my family on all of his good promises. And all of them are yes and amen in Jesus. There is a promised rest for me that Jesus offers that nothing else in all creation can provide for me. And he tells me simply just to come and trust him. Take his yoke upon me and learn from him, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What? Are you kidding me? Following him is easy? Yes, yes. When we come and we're willing to surrender and we're willing to let him do it through us, yes, there is a rest that comes. I can tell you, you know something, even in that decisions that we made and when we told the doctors we're not going to take this into our hands, nothing circumstantially had changed. And God never told us that it was ever going to change, that we were not going to experience very difficult, heartbreaking, hard things. But there was a peace that came. There was a comfort and a confidence that we had put our lives, you see, in the lives of our children in his hands. And that he, the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, was going to do what was right, you see. And there's a rest in that. And there's a rest that comes in giving your life to him for service. Hard, yes. Hard? No, I'll put it another way. It's not just hard. I would say it's impossible. Right? That's the crucified life. Not just hard. It's absolutely impossible. Except that God, you see, would give us the help and the strength to be able to lay it all down and serve him. But there is a rest, you see, that comes in that. There's a reassurance. But what's the requirements for us in 8 through 10? For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Now, we're not talking about idleness here. God did not become idle. God is not idle. In fact, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, and I too am always working." We're not talking about idleness here, and God doesn't call us to idleness, but it is working out of a rest in him. It is working in his strength. It is working in his power. It is working with an acknowledgement of his presence in my life, right? We've tried it our way, haven't we? How many sleepless nights have you spent and have I spent? I hate to tell you. When I think of the sleepless nights I've spent and I'm the one coming in here talking about rest, you know, I mean to tell you, I had to get down on my knees and get that right with the Lord. Rest, you see, that comes from being in his will, from living in a surrendered life, with trusting him with the future. I can't, not self-effort. Isn't it our natural bent that the first thing that happens in life, the first problem we come up against, what's the first thing we think of? How am I going to handle this? How am I going to get this worked out? How am I going to get that straightened out? And where does it lead us? Well, to all of this anxiety and depression and restlessness and unhappiness and on and on and on and on. It's not the life God offers us. He says, come to me and trust me with it. Can you do that? Can you do that? Stop analyzing. Stop stewing. Stop mulling it over and over and over and just get down on your knees and just start praising him. And I can assure you, you know something, God's got a plan you can't even dream of. You think of A, B, C, D, and E. Listen, God's got options you've never even thought of. I couldn't have even dreamed up the way God has provided for us. And I'm not saying at all, listen, my children are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And they have reminded us of that many, many times, meaning they've had their failures in the same way that we had. But God has been faithful to us day after day, year after year, and he continues to be faithful to us. Will you trust him? Take him at his word. Those are the requirements. Is simply rest in him, surrender. And he promises, rather than lose, that we gain. Jesus said, you want to find your life? Lose it. You want to lose your life? Try to hold on to it. That's what he said. Will you take him at his word? Use them as the example. You see, what did the wilderness represent? It represented defeat. It represented disobedience. That's what the wilderness represented. Are you wandering out there in the wilderness of defeat because you're refusing to take a step of obedience because of fear? Who's going to take care of those giants? Who's going to take care of those enemies? What if this? What if that? What if that? What if, what if, what if, what if? Can you just simply say, God, I trust you. I trust you with it. That's the requirements. We don't do God's work for him. It's already been done. In the same way our salvation's already been done. In the same way fullness in him, the place of blessing, the place of rest, you see, it's something God does to us and for us and through us. Would you do that? Would you do that? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to cross the Jordan, and I'm going to trust you to be there. I don't know how. I can't explain it. And you look at the history of Israel in the promised land, and enemy after enemy after enemy, God defeated for them until they ended up driving out, I think it was over 31 nations, and God did it. And he says that it still stands. That kind of victory, that kind of rest is available to you and me today. It was not just for them. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Take God at his word. If nothing else, because of everything you stand to lose by not doing it. Secondly, we're going to see the perseverance of rest in verses 11 and 16. So how do we do this? How do we persevere? Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So it's rest, but how do we make it? But we've got to make all this effort. That doesn't make sense, does it? How do you make effort, but yet it's called rest? Because you know as well as I do that it takes effort to pray, doesn't it? It takes effort to read God's word. It takes effort to defeat sin. It takes effort, you see, to work at making sure our mind is staying focused on him. It takes effort of turning off the TV and turning off the computer and putting our eyeballs into God's word and opening up our hearts and our minds to what he has to say and not get distracted, you see, by all the things that are going on. It takes effort to put things in place to defeat worry and allow the Holy Spirit to change the way I think. It takes effort, right, to declare war on pornography and addiction and everything else that you and I fall into as sinners. Somebody in here made this point to me. They said, you know, some people, and they were talking about a certain sin that they were involved in helping people with, and he said, you know something? The majority of the people that I run into, they're just not willing to do the hard work of getting themselves out of the situation, even moving if you have to, getting rid of the computer, changing the lifestyle with God's help. So here's the way that works. It works like this. I see, you see, what the Word of God says and what I'm supposed to do. And so with the help of God, I start taking steps of obedience, you see? And then I trust the Holy Spirit's work to work in my heart. And as I take steps of obedience, you see, then the Holy Spirit that lives within me begins to work in my heart and begins to give me rest and begin to change my attitude and the actions and the thoughts of my heart. But it does not happen without bringing myself under the scrutiny of the Word of God day after day after day. So we persevere by being in God's Word because bottom line, the problem is in the heart. And that's where the Word of God works. The Word of God equips us, you see. We need to use God's Word to persevere in his rest. God's Word is our power source. The Bible shows us that all the circumstances in the world, all circumstances, big, little, are determined by God's Word. His word equips us, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. What does that mean? That means this. If you're serious about the word of God, then I'm going to tell you something. You don't treat the Word of God like it's a library and a catalog and we go to places that are going to make us feel better because we just know, we've heard things just go better with Jesus. No, 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 no. The correct way is this. You bring yourself, your darkened heart, under the light of God's Word and you allow His Word to make you miserable. To challenge you. To contradict you. To judge you. To expose you, to examine you, to explain you. That's the most freeing thing to me. It's the Word of God that explains me to me. That's told me what my problems are. And you know what? It's 99.9% of the time tells me the problem, Beth, is not them, her, him. The problem is you and the sin in your own life. Are you willing to do that? That's the only, and you know why? Because you know what comes from that? When it's the Word of God that has told you that, and that's not saying that there are not things, that there are not things being done to you that are dead dog wrong, and that people have done wrong, terrible things to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as far as my relationship with God and me being right with Him and me being set free, you see, so that I can turn around then and know how to face those other things with real power and real equipping. It's a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. It tells me what is natural and what is supernatural, what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit, what pleases God, what doesn't please God in my life, what is of Him, what is not of Him deep down in my heart. It keeps me from being self-deceived about my life. Not only does it equip us and expose and examines, but it also executes. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. What God says goes. He keeps His word. His word is true. You see, you and I can say, right, peace be still to the ocean. And what happens? Nothing happens. When God says, peace be still, things happen. That's the power, that's the strength of the Word of God. That's how God rules and reigns the world. So you and I are never more powerful, never smarter, never wiser, never stronger than when we are in God's Word. Allowing His word to penetrate and divide soul and marrow. Bringing my darkened heart under the light of His word, under His scrutiny. Let Him make me miserable, challenge me, contradict me. And then because His word always, it's the double-edged sword, always comforts, always heals, always redeems, always restores. That's the double-edged sword of God's word. It's healing, very healing. But we don't come and we treat it like a catalog and just look up different topics that we feel like we need to hear to make ourselves feel better. It doesn't work that way, and you'll shipwreck your faith. You just come verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, just a systematic, serious study of bringing your heart under the light of God's word. We're to persevere in God's word. We're also to persevere in prayer. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. No, we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He entered our world. He came and lived in our homes and walked our streets and faced what we faced. Why? Because He wanted face-to-face, intimate, personal relationship with us. He didn't keep Himself at a distance, our problems or His problems. And He can really do something about them. He entered our world so that you and I could enter His. So that you and I tonight can approach His throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So what is it tonight that God is asking you to do? His grace has been made available to us. It's possible to experience His rest, soul rest. But I would submit to you, there's many of us in here tonight that God is asking to take a step of obedience. The promise is there for us, just like it was with the nation of Israel. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Go ahead, step out this time. Why don't you say, you know something? I've messed up so many times. Tonight, today, I'm going to step out in obedience, and I'm going to cross the Jordan, and I'm going to enter the promised land with all of the giants and all of the Canaanites, and I'm going to see what God's going to do. Because I believe, you see, that God's going to be faithful to his word, to his promises to me. And maybe there's some of us in here, you just need to persevere. It's tough, isn't it? It's hard. Life is tough. Life is hard. It's tough living with each other's sin. It's tough living with our own sin. Day after day, week after week, moment after moment. You know something? And the answer. We can't do anything about anybody else around us, but we can persevere in God's word. With all of the strength, all of the power, all of the promise, all of the comfort, all of the wisdom that's here available to us. God's word is the most powerful thing on earth. And it's right here at our fingertips. Ours for the taking, he said. Come, approach my throne of grace to find help in your time of need. To find mercy and grace in your time of need. Would you do that tonight? Will you bow your head and pray? And Lord, as we bow our hearts and our head before you tonight, we come, Lord, just asking you to bring to our minds, even right now, and maybe it's obvious, areas of hardness in our heart, Lord, where we're refusing to take a step of obedience, that we might experience the rest that you've promised us. Lord, we confess to you, we're tired. We've exhausted ourselves because we've been trying to do it so long in our own strength. Lord, we're so busy trying to help you do your work. And we come up frustrated and defeated. And Lord, we admit, some of us, in some areas of our lives, that we're just wandering around in the wilderness of defeat. And we're ready tonight, Lord Jesus, to take you at your word and take your yoke upon us and learn from you and experience for ourselves that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Because, Lord, we want to experience what it is to find rest for our souls. So would you help each one of us, Lord? Bring our hearts under the scrutiny and examination of your powerful word. And Lord, would you reveal truth to us? We want truth, Jesus. We want truth. Now, would you reveal your truth to us and change us from the inside out, God? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.